Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Praise to God who helps us. Praise to the Lord who is the one that is our help and our strength. How many of you have ever received help from God? Amen. I think every day we've received help from God. Amen. Every moment of the day we've received help from the Lord. But in other places in the book of Psalms, the thought is not necessarily bestowing a blessing upon the Lord, but it's more so a thanksgiving. It's a thanksgiving, it's a praising, and it's announcing God as blessed. It's saying, God is blessed. God is wonderful. God is good. It's that powerful expression, if you will, of thanksgiving and praise. So when he says, blessed be the Lord, he's saying, praise be to God. God is worthy. God is awesome. God is great. And the idea here, church, is when you look at, when you and I look back at our life, how many of you have been saved like more than a year? Raise your hand if you've been saved more than a year. Praise God. I know a lot of us have. And if you've been saved with the Lord for any period of time, you have a history that you can look back on. Amen. You have a track record, if you will, of what God has done in your life and what God has brought you through. I know for me personally, now that I've known the Lord for, I believe, close to 27, 28 years of my life, that I've had a relationship with God, I can look back and I can see so many instances of just the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the love of God. So many instances where God was present and God was doing something in my life. I can look back through the seasons. How many of you know that, you know, when you're in the Lord long enough, things come in seasons? Amen? Just like in the natural realm, when we see seasons come and go and seasons, you know, change, which down in the valley, we got two seasons. Just in case you don't know, it's hot and hotter, okay? There's no such thing as fall here. I ain't seen nothing fall down here. I grew up where I grew up, and I always brag about where I grew up, but where I grew up, we had four seasons. We had fall, winter, spring, and summer. And here it's just hot. It is what it is. But I think about the Lord and my walk with God as seasons. How many of you have had seasons of victory? Raise your hand. Amen. How many of you have had season of challenges? Raise your hand. You've had seasons of, you know, just being super encouraged, right? But you've had seasons of sorrow. You've had all different kinds of seasons in your life. You've had the ups, the downs. You've had the attacks and the victories. You've had the blessed, you know, opportunities and the blessed moments. And you've had even the moments that seem like they're cursed. If you've been in the Lord long enough, you will have experienced different things like this in your life. But here's the truth of the matter, is that we can always acknowledge that the help of God has always been there. Amen? No matter what the season felt like, no matter if it was like a fire lit under you or it was just a refreshing season, God was there. God was present. God was working in you. God was doing something in your life. I know I've been through different seasons in my life, and some of the seasons that I've been in, how many of you have ever been in a season where it feels like God is distant? We can be honest. I've been in seasons like that where it's like, are you there? You know, like, and I'm almost, you know, like, you know, feeling like God, are you present? Are you with me, Lord? Is your presence there? And I think about it in this way, is that sometimes in those moments when it feels, and we're natural people, so we feel things, right? We have emotions, and we feel things, and we suppose as if God is far away. We have to remind ourselves of what the scripture teaches us in those moments where he says, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. In the moments when God feels so far away, we have to speak to ourselves. How many of you talk to yourself? Amen. You're just as weird as I am. That's all right. Talk to yourself at HEB, you know, talk to yourself at different places. It's okay to talk to yourself. Sometimes we say the wrong things to ourselves, amen? Sometimes we're the worst, our own worst critics. Sometimes we're the ones that are beating ourselves up, and the devil doesn't even have to do it. Amen. Sometimes we're the ones that are dragging our own self through the mud and saying all kinds of things about ourselves after we've failed God, or after we've sinned, after we've done something. And the Lord is like, hey, dude, that's, you don't need to say that stuff about yourself. That's the work of the enemy. But it's in those moments, church, where we find ourselves where sometimes we may be doing those kinds of things even to ourselves. God is present and God is real and God is available and God is our help. I heard it said this way, the redeemed are astonished upon looking back at the greatness of the danger to which they had been exposed. You see, when I think back in my history with the Lord, I think of how many times God was there. So many times where it seemed like the enemy was about to just, you know, have his way or just push me into some kind of trap. And I realized that it was the rescuing, it was the saving, it was the helping, it was the strength of God that yanked me out of those situations. That literally took me out of those places and placed me where I'm at today. And I'm so grateful for that. We need to be grateful for those things where we realize, church, that you know what? Just like the prophet said, we were like a stick that was snatched from the fire. You see, that sounds like a dangerous place to me. Amen? That sounds like a place of torment. That sounds like a place of punishment. I wouldn't want to be in a fire. I wouldn't want to be in that place. And it's God alone. If you understand, church, where we stood with the Lord before we gave our hearts to Jesus, we were on our way to hell. Somebody say amen tonight. We were on our way. We were completely lost. We had nothing in our ability to save ourselves. We were so close to falling off, if you will, for just going down that path. And it was the mercy of God. It was the grace of God that rescued us and brought us back. As a person that is now redeemed, I can think back and say, holy cow, look what God has rescued me from. Some of you don't know much about my past, but I can just tell you that in my family line, there was nothing but addiction and curse and divorce and all kinds of things. And I'm so grateful that when the Lord saved me, all of those curses were broken. Amen? None of those things had to continue on in this generation, in my family line, or in me. You see, that's where God has rescued us from. This is why he declares, blessed be the Lord. Amen? Blessed be the Lord. The psalmist knows and he has seen the hand of God's deliverance and help throughout his entire life. He goes on to say in verse 6, Psalm 124 and 6, he said, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. He's saying, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Now, David is kind of giving this poetic description, if you will, first as being delivered from a beast that had like these gnashing teeth. Then as a deliverance from a trap or a snare that was set for birds. And so he's saying with God's help, his people, you and I, are safe from the destruction and the loss of freedom. Psalm 3 and verse 7 says this. David was crying out to the Lord. He says, arise, Lord. He said, deliver me, my God. He said, strike all my enemies on the jaw. He says, strike them all on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. And it says, from the Lord comes deliverance. He says, may your blessing be on your people. Now, when I read verse 6 of Psalms 124, I think about this, and the immediate thought that comes to my mind when I read that verse is 1 Peter 5:8, that says this, be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You see, I think about that when I think about, you know, how God has not allowed us into the grips of those gnashing teeth. How God has not allowed us to become prey to a predator. Because a lion is known as what? The king of the jungle, right? I've never, you know, been in a den with a lion like Daniel or anything like that. But I can tell you, I don't want to have anything to do with a lion. Amen? I don't want to have anything to do with a lion. And the lion, like I said, is the king of the jungle. And he's one of the most fiercest predators that walks the face of this planet. But you have to ask yourself this question and ask, what do predators hunt? What do predators hunt? Prey. Predators hunt prey. And in Psalms 3 and 7, like I said, it's a cry and a prayer out to the Lord to strike all of his enemies, including Satan himself, and to break the teeth of the wicked, because Jesus alone is our deliverance, and Jesus alone is our deliverer. And I've got good news for us this evening. Hebrews 2 and 14 says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You see, I believe, church, that no greater power has ever been seen by this world than the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no greater power than that. There's no greater power that has ever come into this world and the world has ever beheld than the powerful resurrection of Jesus, because his death broke the power of him, that is Satan. That's what the scripture is referring to, because where death stops is where a resurrection begins. You see, there was nothing that Satan could do to stop the powerful hand of God beyond that veil. Satan thought that death was the finality, and Jesus defied every single thing, and he resurrected, amen, through the powerful hand of his Father. And I'm thankful for that this evening, because the jaws and the teeth that once gnashed against us have lost their grip. I like to think of it this way. It's like God just dulled all the devil's teeth. Amen. I heard somebody say it this way one time. It says, you know, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, but it doesn't say that he has teeth. You know, and I think so there's some truth to that. And that is this, is that sometimes we give the enemy a little bit too much credence and a little bit too much, you know, kind of position, if you will. But he is eternally defeated through the blood of Jesus. Amen? For Psalms 124, verse 7, let's keep going. He says this. He goes on to mention how his soul, he's saying, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. He says, the snare is broken and we have escaped. So the psalmist here, he's mentioning this. A snare, if you will, is a trap. This is the reference point that he's trying to show us. He's saying that there was a trap that was set for us. And fowlers, that is like a bird catcher or a trapper. They have all these different kinds of methods of trapping or taking small birds. And he's referring to Satan as one of those, meaning that Satan has a lot of different methods to try to entrap your soul. There's a lot of different attacks, a lot of different angles that the enemy will come against you in to trap your soul. There's a lot of different things that the enemy will try to propose to you as ways or solutions or what have you to try to entrap our soul. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, some are decoyed by an evil companion. What's he talking about? Relationships. How many of you have known somebody that got into an ungodly relationship and it took them out of kind of a relationship with God? Amen? I've seen that happen so many times. I always tell young people, especially those that are maybe seeking a relationship or desiring to have a relationship, you know, and you know, eventually get married. It's like, A, number one, there's like two criteria that I always tell everybody is non-negotiable. They must be saved. Everybody should say amen. I said, they must be saved. I don't care what they look like. We're not even talking about that. They could be whatever. And, you know, there's a somebody for everybody. Amen? Somebody for everybody, right? You know. But here's the deal. A, number one, non-negotiable is they must be saved. Let me clarify. I don't care if they are of, you know, that they go to church. That's not the issue that we're looking at here. Oh, but they're Catholic, Pastor Duke. I think I'm going to have to say what I need to say in this moment. That's not the same. They need to line up with the beliefs that you have and the relationship with God that you have. Amen. They need to believe the Word of God is the whole Word of God. It's the whole truth. And they need to line up with those things if they're going to be a person that you will invite into a relationship and a covenant that you will walk with that person with potentially for the rest of your life. Why? Because it can be the most damaging thing in the world to marry somebody that you are unequally yoked with. Somebody say amen. Amen. What is he talking about here? Charles Spurgeon, some are decoyed by an evil companion. It could be somebody that is unequally yoked with your life and somebody that's just a little bit off. See, going to church don't make you Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. You have to know Jesus. You have to know the resurrection power of the Lord and be saved. So he goes on to say, some are decoyed by an evil companion. Others are enticed by the love of dainties. In other words, he means by the love of luxury. Get the job, get the career, start making a little bit of money. And next thing you know, money is everything. I'll mention this because this was something I remember years ago. A young lady asked me for prayer, and she needed prayer because she was just, you know, praying for this job opportunity. She was praying for like this promotion and really desiring just to kind of move up the ladder, the corporate ladder, if you will. And it was a desire of hers for so many years to get into this certain type of position. She wanted to be like at this, you know, upper level management type of thing. And I remember something flew out of my mouth as I was about to pray for her. I said, hey, listen, I'll pray for you. Number one, I'm going to pray for God's will for your life. I said, but let me just remind you of something. How many of you know that every blessing can become a curse and every curse can become a blessing? See, every curse can become a blessing, but every blessing, there's things that sometimes we're asking God for, gimme, 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 gimme. And all of a sudden, if you don't steward it well, it can become a curse in your life. For this young lady, basically, it was one of those kind of situations where the job became her life. The job was, it was like, oh, I want this so much. And I believe God allowed her to have it so she could see that it wasn't something that she really should have wanted. Because it took all her time, it took all her hours, it took all her nights away from her family. It started, you know, a severance in her relationship with her husband. It's caused all these things. And for what? A dollar? For what? A little bit more? You see, these are entrapments of the soul that Charles Spurgeon is talking about. He goes on to say this: hunger drives many into a trap, and fright impels numbers to fly into the net. What is he referring to? The enemy, church, is constantly working and trying to come up with some kind of new scheme to entrap your and my soul in. And the idea in this book of Psalms is this: as the bird could not escape the snare, the bird had no power in himself to know how to get out of this trap. So the soul cannot escape from temptation, but only God could bring it out. Only God can give us that rescuing power that is necessary to say no to sin. Amen? You see, before you were saved and before the blood of Jesus washed you clean, you had no control over your flesh. You had no control over anything spiritual that was happening in your life. But when you gave your life to Jesus and you surrendered and you were washed by the blood of Jesus, there was an authority that came with that. Amen? There was a freedom that came with that. There was a power that came with that so that you didn't have to live under that any longer. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord. And so here's where it goes on to say is you and I could become like a slave to drunkenness, but the Lord alone is the one that would deliver us. You and I could become any kind of person that could fall into any type of sexual immorality, but it's God alone that will deliver you. Whatever the sin that Satan tries to trap you with, it is God, and it is because he was nailed to the cross that we find freedom from it. The point is that we cannot do it on our own. It's only because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that you and I can escape the traps set by the enemy to destroy our life. Only through Jesus. Psalm 25 and verse 15 says this. He goes on to say, he said, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. So my eyes are ever on him. Only he will release my feet from the snare. He says, turn to me and be gracious to me. He said, for I'm lonely and afflicted. He said, relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Why people would turn anywhere else but to the Lord is a mystery to me. Amen? When we realize how good and how wonderful and how powerful the Lord really is, and how in every season of our life, he has nothing but the good intention for us, like the perfect father that he is. Why we would turn anywhere else but to him is a mystery. But many times the temptation to trust in other things is offered by the enemy as a trap to us. What does that look like? It's things like trusting in our own giftings. It's things like trusting in our own talents. Trusting in our own efforts. It's also things like trusting in our own knowledge or wisdom. Trusting in our own abilities to handle situations. If you've ever found yourself overwhelmed in whatever area of life, it's not because he cannot release your feet. It's because you focused yourself, or you're too focused on yourself, rather, to be set free. What does that mean? We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? I saw a number of people today, just today, and it was, I don't know why, it was just something that kind of popped into my head today or whatever. But I get in my truck, and normal for me is I'll plug in my phone, and I'll set it there, I'll put on my music, and then I go about my merry way, right? I just start driving. The first person that there was like a car that like came up, and this is what I see. Girl's like at the stop sign and she's looking down at her phone. I said, oh, that was crazy. You know, I'm glad she's not moving, right? You know, and then I get to like the next stop sign. It's the same thing. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, man, this is insane. Like, we live in a world where people are looking down instead of looking where they're supposed to go. That's scary. They're looking at everything else other than what they're supposed to be focused on in the moment. I remember when I passed my driving test, and hopefully you have, amen. Hopefully we're all legal on the street, you know. Some of y'all don't drive like it, but praise God if you are. I know when I was, you know, in school, you know, for all that stuff, you know, we had to keep both hands on the wheel, right? He had 10 and 12 and had to stay focused, and we had to be looking straight ahead and, you know, just putting our turn signals on and all that stuff, not merging through intersections, had to do things the right way. And there's a reason for that. If you drive the proper way that they've taught you to drive, it'll keep you safe. And it's also going to keep everybody else that's on the road around you safe. Amen? Why? Because you're focused on the task at hand. When we begin to focus on other things, or other things draw our attention, which is something that happens way too much in our culture today, can't have a normal conversation with people at a table, right? Because a lot of times it's just on their phone, on their phone, on their phone, on their phone. I got to the point where it's like, okay, like, just put them away. Like, you know, like let's enjoy this moment, right? You know. But the thing is when we're focused on everything else but what we're supposed to be focused on, it's a subtle just plan and attack from the enemy to begin to derail us and detach us just a moment at a time. When your attention gets drawn away from the one who deserves all of it, my friends, you are susceptible to fall into a trap. Amen. You will find yourself all of a sudden being like, oh man, you know, I don't realize how I got here. How many of you have ever been to the beach? Amen? Nobody? Just me? Okay. I haven't been in a minute. You know, I don't really like sand. It's not my thing. You know, it's just, I don't like cleaning it out of stuff, right? You go to the beach and like the sand stays with you for like a month. You know, it's like, get rid of the sand, you know. But I remember when I was a kid, I loved to go to the beach. And when I first moved down to Texas, I was like, dude, let's go to the beach, you know, every day. And my aunts, you know, would take us out there and me and my cousins would go. Anybody ever been on the banana boat thing? That thing is crazy, right? You know, I've been ejected off that thing more times than you ought to know, but it was fun. Anyways, you go out to the beach, and I used to like to do, I'm a pretty good swimmer, so like I never had trouble swimming out there, and I like to go out there, and you know what the sandbar is? Who knows what the sandbar is, right? That's where you swim out there a ways, and then you finally, like, you know, it kind of gets deep for a minute. You know, there may be some spots that you can't touch, but then the sandbar comes up, and then you can touch. So you can be like, you know, it just depends on how far the tide is taking it, but like sometimes it could be like 50 yards. It could be like from this end of the building to the other end. You got to swim a little ways, but you eventually get there, right? And then there's a second sandbar that, you know, you have to swim even further to try to get out there. Well, me and my cousins, we used to just love to be out there swimming and stuff. And we'd go way out on the sandbar. And I remember one time we're out there, we're swimming. And as we go, you know, we're just having fun. And it feels like you're in the same spot. You're just like, oh, yeah, you know, family's right back there on shore, you know, everything's fine. And I remember one time, like I said, we were just out there having fun, like throwing football and, you know, having a good time. And then we look back and we're like, hey, where's our mom? Like, where's our family? And so we're like, huh, let's swim back in. So we swim back in. And as we get back, you know, on the land, we're like, where are they? And you would not believe this, but in about, I don't know, it seemed like we were probably in the water maybe an hour, 45 minutes. We had drifted probably at least half a mile from where we entered into the water. And it was like, whoa, like we just were walking down the beach until like we finally saw our family. And we like, you know, reunited and stuff. And they weren't looking for us. I don't know why. You know, I didn't see no search and rescue parties out there, you know, finding us. They're probably like, yeah, they're good, you know. But we walk all the way back and not realizing how far we had drifted. There's something that you have to know that when you're out in an ocean, you need to keep your eyes on the land. Because if you don't, you don't realize that you begin to drift. The whole time we were out there, we were just having fun and we weren't paying attention to what we were supposed to. Next thing we know, we end up half a mile away. Why am I teaching you all this and telling you all this? Because I believe, church, it's really, really, really important that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus all the time. Not allowing, church, our gaze to be multiple or our gaze to be dual or our gaze to have different things that we're focusing on, but our gaze should be unified. It should be of one, and it should be focused on the Lord himself. I believe we need to keep our eyes on the Lord because the snare, listen to me carefully, to save oneself has always been the subtle attack of pride or ego, which is the opposite of humility and his trust to save you. What does that mean? The moment that we stop looking at him, we begin to focus on self. The moment that we take our eyes off of Jesus, the first person that we see is ourself. Self-exaltation, self-dependence, it denies yourself a savior and it exchanges it with the glory in your own unfulfilling accomplishments. Think about this for a second. This is what got Satan kicked out of heaven because the scripture says that pride is like God repellent. You want to keep God out of your life, then trust in yourself. You want to keep the work of God from working in your life, then begin to try to handle everything on your own. Proverbs 3 and 34 says, he mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. James 4 and 6 says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. He says, so submit yourselves then to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, our submission and trust in God causes the enemy to run. That is the focus, and that is giving God our attention and saying, I'm not looking anywhere else. All the stuff that you're trying to dangle in front of me, all the little temptations, all the little distractions that you're trying to do, I'm not even looking at that. I'm focused on the Lord. And guess what? Satan's like, man, I can't get them. I ain't got nothing, you know, I'm trying everything. And nope, they're not taking the bait. Psalm 124 and verse 8, let's keep going. He says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Jesus owns everything. Amen? Everything belongs to the Lord. I love what this verse is saying. It's saying that we need to have this confidence, church, and this continual confidence in the help of God. He said, our help is in his name, Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. At this time in scripture, you know, the nations, they had been finding supposed help through other deities. They had been finding supposed help through other principalities in the world, through earthly kings. But the psalmist, he's emphasizing to God's people to confidently find their help in the name of the Lord. He said, don't look anywhere else. You don't need anyone else. Find it in the Lord. It was once said that experience should breed confidence. I'll say that one more time. Experience should breed confidence. A moment ago, I asked you, I said, hey, how many of you remember what God brought you through? And everybody said, amen. When we remember what God has done in our life, church, it should give us a confidence to what God is able to do in the future. When we come to grips and we recall like the goodness of God in our life to get us to where we are today, it should give us a confidence to trust in his ability to get us through anything that we may find in the future. I see that kind of confidence in David when he was facing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and 34. Let's read that. It says, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. He said, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, he said, I went after it. He goes, I struck it and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. He said, when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Verse 36, he said, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. It says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, he's recalling a past tense event. He's saying what God did to rescue me from the lion and what God did to rescue me from the bear, surely my God is going to deliver me from this giant. There wasn't going to be anything that Goliath could do because David had experienced the goodness of God then, and he was confident that God was going to deliver him in this moment now. And I love that. I love that, church. That encourages me because I've got to remind myself, Pastor Duke, God has done incredible things in your life. So what makes you think that the next thing that has come to attack your life or to come against your life is anything that God cannot defeat? I got to tell myself that sometimes and be like, hey, you know what? Wake up, man. You're the one that has to preach the sermon. But remind my own self that I've seen him do so many great things. I've seen his faithfulness. I've seen the power of his hand. I've seen just the mercy of his hand. I've seen the grace of his hand time and time again. David could remember what God had done for him, and he looked back to the victories that God had given him, and guess what it did? It bred a confidence in the next giant that was going to present itself. David was like, God has got this. I'm not worried. God is going to deliver me. I am trusting in him. See, his experience with the Lord was breeding a confidence in God. And I want to remind you tonight, church, to recall the things that you've seen God do. Recall the victories and the things that you've seen the Lord do throughout your life and your walk with him. Because whatever you could be facing today or now could look like a new giant, but I need to remind you, it's the same old enemy. You could be facing something, you think, you know what, it's some kind of new giant. I've never seen this one before. Oh, it's bigger, I'm afraid and all that. But it's the same old enemy. And I want to remind you that the same way God has delivered you before, surely, surely our God will deliver us again. Amen? There's that old saying that says this. I don't know if this was ever told to you, but I heard it somewhere. Parents in the 80s, you know, or 80s kids and 90s kids, you know, we were raised a little differently. But there's this old saying that parents used to say and tell their kids, I brought you into this world. Yeah, everybody knows where I'm going. I brought you into this world, but I can take you out. Right? And some of us have heard that saying before, and it's a crazy thing to say to your kids. But the Father in heaven, listen to me carefully, speaks to our enemies and he says, I'm the creator of this world. I'm the creator of the heavens and I'm the creator of the earth and I can certainly take the enemy out. In fact, he already has. He already has. The same God, church, who created this world and this earth is still mighty to save his people. The same God who brought every single thing into being is the same God who will deliver us from the enemy once and for all, and he will wipe his name out from existence. The same God who holds everything in place is the same God who can destroy the strongholds that the enemy may have over your life or over your family. See, that's the great lesson of this psalm from beginning to the end, is that for every deliverance, whether of a temporal, you know, thing that you may face on this earth or something of spiritual nature, we should always do what the saints of God did in that moment, and they recognize that our salvation only comes from the Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.